Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in an interview in 2008.
Do you think in your lifetime you might see a pro-choice Republican nominee for president?
I don't know. That's an interesting question. No telling what you'll see in my lifetime when it comes to American politics.
Do you think it's important,
sides,
though, to have a pro-life president on the Republican ticket?
I think it's important for people to understand that a culture of life is in our national interest. And that, you know, it is also important to understand that the politics of abortion isn't going to change until people's hearts change and fully understand the meaning of life and what it means for a society to value life in all forms. Whether it be the life of the unborn or the life of the elderly, whether it be the life of the, you know, less fortunate among us or the life of the rich guy. I mean, it's a moral touchstone, I think, that will speak to a healthy society in the long run. And you know, I don't know what's going to happen in American politics. I really don't. I do know that in order for a president to be effective, he better bring a set of principles from which he will not deviate, and articulate them as clearly as he can, and then not worry about, you know, immediate popularity, because popularity comes and goes, but what doesn't change are solid principles. And I'm going to remind his Holy Father how important his voice is. And I'm going to remind his Holy Father how important his voice is in making it easier for politicians like me to be able to kind of stand and defend our positions that are, I think, you know, very important positions to take.
Mr. President, final question.
Yes, sir.
You said famously, when you looked into Vladimir Putin's eyes, you saw his soul.
Yeah.
When you look into Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see?
God.
When you look into Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see?
God.
Good way to end the interview.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, sir. My pleasure.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Good evening, and welcome to Mystery Babylon Radio on the 9th of March, 2014. Tonight, my co-host is Tom Fresh of Inquisition Update of First Amendment Radio. Tom and I haven't done a broadcast in over 3 months, and the reason for not having a broadcast is both Tom and I have been guests on Lori's Talk News Radio. Tom is on every Thursday, and I'm on every 2 weeks. But the main thrust for this broadcast is Tom is currently reading Romanism and the Reformation by Henry Grattan Guinness. Now, this book was written in 1867. In all my research, I have not come across a book that has moved me as much as this book. Now, over the course of the years, I've read several books by reading along with Tom and his broadcasts. But the goal for this broadcast and this book, because I have a website up on Grand Design Exposed and a button, is to, if everybody would tell two or three people and get this book out to the people. It's a real, you click on the button there at Grand Design Exposed, and it's a real user-friendly page. The broadcasts are numbered one through, we're only on the sixth broadcast. There's a link there you can click on and download the book and read along. So I ask you to please share with as many people as you can and send them to that webpage. Now, we have 45 minutes on this broadcast, and in this subject we could take a lot of time. But I'm going to ask Tom, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to, if you had 45 minutes, Tom, you don't have 40, you probably have about 40 minutes now, Tom, to share this message of this book. And the question I want to ask you, Tom, is who is the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist?
The papacy. The papacy.
Yes.
Contrary to what our so-called president said in that brief clip from World Over Live with Raymond Arroyo. Mr. President, when you look in Pope Benedict's eyes, what do you see? He instantly said, God. That's blasphemy of the worst kind. Is not only not God, he is the Antichrist of the Bible. And this book, Romanism and the Reformation, proves it beyond any doubt. And tonight I'd like to read just one small excerpt from this book to generate interest in this book, that people may read it itself. This book is called Romanism and the Reformation. Its author is Henry Grattan Guinness, one of the most renowned Protestant preachers, teachers, and lecturers of Protestant history. This book is a series of lectures given to Protestants in the world back in the 1880s, when there was still a shred of Protestantism left in this country and around the world. And it's not only my privilege, but my blessing to get to read the words of Henry Grattan Guinness. Speaking of the papacy, the Antichrist, he said, beginning in the last full paragraph on page 47 of his book, he said, it is claimed that the chair of Peter, the see of Rome, is, quote, made the head of the world, unquote, that it is not to be subject to any man, since, quote, by the divine mouth it is exalted above all, unquote. In the canon laws of the Roman pontiff, is described as, quote, our Lord God the Pope, unquote, and said to be neither said to be, quote, neither God nor man, but both, unquote. But the climax of assumption, the keystone of the arch of papal pretensions, is probably to be found in the celebrated extravagant utterances of Pope Boniface VIII, the Unum Sanctum, which says thus, quote, all the faithful of Christ, by necessity of salvation, are subject to the Roman pontiff, who judges all men, but is judged of no one, unquote. This authority is not human, but rather divine. Therefore, we declare, assert, define, and pronounce that to be subject to the Roman pontiff is to every human creature altogether necessary for salvation. Unquote. All these claims were incessantly and universally urged all down through the centuries by the popes of Rome, and are still advanced as boldly as ever in official decretals, bulls, extravagant utterances, decisions of canonists, sentences of judges, books, catechisms, sermons, and treatises of all kinds. There's no mistaking what they amount to. The Pope claims divine inspiration. His words are to be received as the words of God. No laws can bind him. He is supreme over all. The very scriptures derive their authority from him. Implicit obedience to him is the only way to salvation. He is exalted above all, supreme over all nations, kings, emperors, princes, bishops, archbishops, churches, over all the world. He is as God on earth, and as such, to be worshipped and obeyed. Let me quote you from his own lips some of the great words of the little horn. Now, I'll stop and comment. This lecture that I'm reading is entitled Daniel's Foreview of Romanism. And in the prophecies of Daniel, he foresees this little horn that stands up with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, blasphemies against the Most High. These words that I am writing are Daniel's word that I'm reading are from Daniel's prophecies. And H. Grattan Guinness is giving us the historical proof that Daniel was indeed speaking of the papacy and no one else when he refers to this little horn. Continuing, he says, the following language affords a mere sample of thousands of such papal blasphemies. Listen carefully to this lengthy quote. These are the utterances of the papacy. Quote, the greatness of priesthood began in Melchizedek, was solemnized in Aaron, continued in the children of Aaron, perfected in Christ, represented in Peter, exalted in the universal jurisdiction, and manifested in the Pope. So that through this preeminence of my priesthood, having all things subject to me, it may seem well verified in me that was spoken of Christ. Quote, thou hast subdued all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, and all cattle of the field, the birds of heaven and fish of the sea, etc. Where it is to be noted that by oxen, Jews and heretics, by cattle of the field, pagans be signified. Do you realize what he's just said? That this prophecy about God, about Jesus, applies to the Pope, and that the reference to oxen applies to Jews and heretics, and the reference to cattle of the field applies to the pagans of the world. He continues, he says, by sheep and all cattle are meant all Christian men, both great and less, whether they be emperors, princes, prelates, or others. By birds of the air you may understand angels and potentates of heaven, who be all subject to me, in that I am greater than the angels, and that in four things, as afore declared, and have power to bind and loose in heaven, and to give heaven to them who fight in my wars. Lastly, by the fishes of the sea are signified the souls departed, in pain or in purgatory. Quoting further, it says, all the earth is my diocese. I am the ordinary of all men. In other words, I set all men in order, having the authority of the king of all kings upon subjects. I am all in all and above all, so that God himself and I, the vicar of God, have but one consistory, meaning we have but one office, and I am able to do almost all that God can do. In all things that I list, everything that I name, my will is to stand for reason. In other words, don't try to reason it. Just accept my word as God's will. It replaces wisdom. He continues, he says, for I am able by the law to dispense above the law, and of wrong to make justice in correcting laws and changing them. Wherefore, if those things that I do be said not to be done of man, but of God, what can you make of me but God? Again, if prelates of the church be called and counted of Constantine for gods, I then, being above all prelates, seem by this reason to be above all gods. Wherefore, no marvel if it be in my power to change times and times, to alter and abrogate laws, to dispense with all things, yea, with the precepts of Christ. For where Christ biddeth Peter put up his sword and admonishes his disciples not to use any outward force in revenging themselves, do not I, Pope Nicholas, writing to the bishops of France, exhort them to draw out their material swords? And whereas Christ was present himself at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, Do not I, Pope Martin, in my distinction, inhibit the spiritual clergy to be present at marriage feasts and also to marry? Moreover, where Christ biddeth us lend without hope of gain, do not I, Pope Martin, give dispensation for the same? What should I speak of murder, making it to be no murder or homicide to slay them that be excommunicated? Likewise, against the law of nature, item against the apostles, also against the canons of the apostles, I can and do dispense. For where they in their canons command a priest for fornication to be deposed, I, through the authority of Sylvester, do alter the rigor of that constitution, considering the minds and the bodies also of men to be weaker than they were then. After that I have now sufficiently declared my power in earth, in heaven, in purgatory, how great it is, and what is the fullness thereof in binding, loosing, commanding, permitting, electing, confirming, disposing, dispensing, doing, and undoing, etc., I will speak now a little of my riches and of my great possessions, that every man may see by my wealth and abundance of all things, rents, tithes, tributes, my silks, my purple mitres, crowns, gold, silver, pearls, and gems, lands, and lordships. To me pertaineth first the imperial city of Rome, the palace of Lateran. The kingdom of Sicily is proper to me. Apulia and Capua be mine. Also the kingdom of England and Ireland, be they not or ought they not be tributaries to me? To these I adjoin also, besides other provinces and countries, both in the Occident and in Orient. From the north to the south, these dominions by my name. And then he lists all the nations of the world, and all the provinces and all the islands that belong by divine right to the Pope. And then he continues, should I speak here of my daily revenues, of my first fruits, annats, palls, indulgences, bulls, confessionals, indults and rescripts, testaments, dispensations, privileges, elections, prebends, religious houses and such like, which come to no small mass of money, whereby what vantage cometh to my coffers, it may partly be conjectured, but what should I speak of Germany, when the whole world is my diocese, as my canonists do say, and all men are bound to believe, except they will imagine, as the Manichees do, two beginnings, which is false and heretical. For Moses saith, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth, and not in the beginnings. Wherefore, as I began, so I conclude, commanding, declaring, and pronouncing, to stand upon necessity of salvation for every human creature to be subject to me. Unquote. That's from John Fox's Acts and the Monuments, Acts and Monuments, Volume 4, page 145. It's now called Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is blasphemy of blasphemies. In this quote, the papacy calls himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Calls himself God on earth. And there is no other power, no other principality, no other man, no other institution, no other entity in the history of the world that has ever even come close to these blasphemies. Now, the popes say, since I can do almost everything that God can do, what can you make of me but God? Papacy refers to itself as God on earth. Now, this was the universal belief of all Protestants at the time of the Protestant Reformation. Not just Martin Luther, but all of the Protestant reformers. And how did they come to this realization? Because for the first time in their lives, they could read the Bible for themselves. The Vatican, the papacy had forbid the people to read the Bible. Most were even incapable of reading the Bible. Besides, the Bible was in Latin, a dead language that nobody could read or speak except the priests. Printing of the Bible was against the law, subject to death. But there came a time when men began to understand the scriptures, and they demanded that the scriptures be printed in the language of the people, so that not priests, he is the vicar of Satan on the earth, deceiving God's people, shedding the blood of the prophets and the saints and all the slain of the earth. And with that news, they liberated all of Europe. They overthrew all their papal monarchies, and they replaced them with republics. They put Christ on the throne. They had a law. They had a king, Jesus. But look what we have today. We have the ecumenical movement. We've forgotten who Antichrist is. Now that Antichrist comes in the future, just 7 years before Christ returns. And that not only have we forgotten that the papacy is the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist, but now we believe, since Antichrist doesn't appear until the very last before Christ returns, he's no concern of ours. And not only that, but the papacy must remain. He must still be the man, the vicar of Christ. He must be a Christian. He preaches Christ, doesn't he? But they're not smart enough to realize that he not only preaches Christ, he preaches that he is the replacement of Christ. That's blasphemy. That is Antichrist. How greater can a man oppose Christ? How greater can a man oppose God than to say that he has replaced him on the earth? And then to change his laws. And then to say that all humans on condition of salvation must be subject to the Roman pontiff. That is nowhere said in the Bible. No one was said that they had to be subject to Moses or Abraham. We are to be subject to Christ and him only. But the papacy says no in the most blasphemous terms. And yet the whole world was liberated by this knowledge. But what do we have today? Shame, apostasy, repudiation of the Protestant Reformation, repudiation of the Protestant reformers who gave their lives a sacrifice to liberate all of Europe from the man of sin, the son of perdition, the little horn of Daniel. Today we are not so much ignorant as we are in rebellion against Almighty God. In this ecumenical movement to unite with the Roman Catholic Church and submit ourselves to the bondmen in Rome. It's unthinkable. But yet this teaching has become orthodox in Christianity today. Hanging our heads in shame is not enough. We must have another Protestant Reformation in this country. We owe it to Christ to renounce Antichrist and to make our league with Jesus Christ and put him back on the throne where he belongs. Let every man be a liar, and let God be true. And if we don't renounce this ecumenical movement, if we don't return to the Protestant Reformation and the knowledge that the papacy is, was, and always will be the Antichrist of the Bible, then how can we serve two masters and expect God to bless us? Expect God to bless us. This country is headed for judgment. And it is because of the orthodox teaching in the churches today that the papacy is not Antichrist. Delusion, spoken of in the Bible, is that there was to be a man on earth who would replace Christ. And that grand delusion is the papacy. We were once free of that delusion and free of his bondage. But today, we're blind. And we've been made servants to the Pope. There's simply not enough repentance that we can do. We have to restore the truth. We have to renounce futurism and return to the historicism that was believed by all the Protestant reformers and by all the reformers who preceded the Protestant reformers, such as the Albigensians, the Waldensians, the Huslites, the Wycliffites, all the Christians all the way back to the first century. Even the first century church knew who was going to be the Antichrist. Paul plainly told them. He says, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? What do you suppose Paul told them? That power that restrains the rise of Antichrist is here and now. He is the Roman Caesar. And when he is taken out of the way, then that man of sin will be revealed, that son of perdition, that thinks to change times and laws. The very words that the papacy have used in writing, in the most authoritative writings and papal utterances that they can manage, that they have a right to change times and laws, times established by God and laws established by God, even to dispense with the gospel altogether? No one, nothing in this world fulfills to the letter the man of sin, the son of perdition, than does the papacy. And it is a marvel. It is a marvel of marvels that knowledge could possibly have been lost in just 500 years. But it has. And it's our responsibility to restore it. It is our responsibility to stand in the gap, to blow the trumpet. No one else is going to take up this responsibility but the blood-bought saints of Almighty God. Every one of us has a stake in restoring the truth to Bible Christianity today. And if we neglect that, then we will be completely enslaved by the man of sin, the son of perdition, the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist, the Pope of Rome. And if you don't think that George W. Bush, who said, when asked by Raymond Arroyo, Mr. President, when you look in Pope Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see? He did not hesitate to even take a breath before he said, God. Mr. President, when you look in Pope Benedict XVI's eyes, what do you see? God. and we, you and me, and everybody else listening to this is going to be expected to see God when they look at the Pope, whoever is seated upon that throne in St. Peter's in Rome. Because history leaves no room for doubt. It is always the governments of the world, the George W. Bushes of the world, that force all of us to be subject to the Roman pontiff. That's the reality, the hideous reality. We're losing our rights in this country. We're losing our liberties in this country because we're not going to be allowed to make our own decisions. The government is going to decide for us, not just simply how much we'll pay for our health care and how much and what kind of money we'll have, but who we will worship, who we will obey of Rome. The biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist of the Bible. Again, the name of this, the title of this book is Romanism and the Reformation. The author is Henry Grattan Guinness, and it's free online. It doesn't cost a dime. Just use any good search engine on your computer, type in Roman and the Reformation, and read it for yourself, and share the link with others. This is the most revealing book that you'll ever read next to the Bible. It'll expose the error of futurism. It will restore historical understanding of the prophecies, just as Daniel understood, just as Paul understood, just as the Apostle John, the Revelator, understood. They all three spoke specifically about the papacy and no one else. And H. Grattan Guinness will prove it beyond any question in your mind. Confirming it in history, confirming it in the scriptures, confirming it in the prophecies, and confirming it by the conviction of your heart, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And with that, I'll turn it back to Walt.
Well, you know, also you might add, Tom, as you know, for anybody that doubts that the Pope is the papacy is the Antichrist, you might bring out that the Pope admits that he's God. He declares that he is the vicar of Christ. I mean, he actually declares that he is the Antichrist.
And the history is full of those declarations by the papacy. They've always declared that they are the replacement of Christ on earth, that they are God, they are King of heaven, King of earth, and King of hell. That's why the Pope wears the triple crown, the papal tiara, and he is called right on that bishop's mitre, the Vicar of Christ. And it literally means Antichrist. Vicar of Christ means vicariously Christ. That is Antichrist. To claim God's throne is to be against God. As a matter of fact, one can go to the dictionary and look up the word vicar, and you will find in the definition replacement of. And you can go to the same dictionary under anti, A-N-T-I, and the definition is the same, replacement of. It's no play on words. The papacy rightly calls itself Antichrist when it calls itself the Vicar of Christ. And the papacy has never repudiated that. To this day, the papacy claims to be the replacement of the Son of God on earth with all the power, with all the jurisdiction of Christ on earth.
Say also, Tom, we have about 7 or 8 minutes. I think you have time to But I think what's really interesting, H. Granton Guinness also explains in his book how the shadow government is set up and how the dioceses are set up all over the world. Like when this country was founded in 1776, they started in 1789 with five, and now they have 195 in this country.
Yes.
Could you explain that a little?
Yes, I'll explain that. Anybody can look at a map and see the legal jurisdictions of the United States. The states are the legal jurisdictions, the individual legal governing bodies of the states. And altogether, they're governed by Washington, D.C. But what is not on that map is another map that you could overlay it showing all the dioceses of the Roman Catholic Church. A diocese is a governing unit just like a state is a governing unit. But it is the government of the church, the government of the Roman Catholic Church. And over each one of those states, those dioceses, the Pope appoints a bishop. The people don't get to pick that bishop. The Pope does. He works for the Pope. Okay? And then the people within that diocese must obey the bishop. And they oversee the national and state governments. It's literally a shadow government, government within a nation, in addition to the one that we all recognize, the federal and state and local and county governments. Overlaying on top of those are these papal dioceses, these bishoprics, as some people call them, and they literally oversee to make sure that the elected officials of the state governments obey the Pope. And they are very, very active in politics. They make sure that the candidates available for election are friendly to the bishop or friendly to the Pope. Now, you'll hear so many people in these conspiracy theory programs talking about the shadow government, but they'll never tell you who it is. But the papacy established this shadow government early in its history. It's been in existence for centuries upon centuries.
I'd like to try to ring a bell here, Tom.
Yeah.
I want you to sit back and understand what I'm going to say. These bishops are not picked from the community. They are picked by Rome.
That's right.
So in other words, you don't get, they're not Americans, because there are American Catholics.
Their first loyalty is to the Pope. Their first loyalty is to Rome. They just happen to live here.
That's right. That's right. And that's,
and they oversee the civil governments of every sector, municipal, county, state, and federal. The shadow government.
And in the book, H. Granton Guinness, he covers this.
Yes, he does.
And he covers this, and it really rung a bell to me, I think, because we overlooked this, see?
This is how the Pope makes every human creature subject to the Roman Pontiff, through the shadow government, which oversees the civil government and make sure its laws, implementations of Roman Catholic canon law.
And I'd like to just briefly mention, too, to do a Google search on the Blue Mass Catholic and then the Red Mass Catholic. The Blue Mass Catholic Mass is for the enforcers, the law enforcers. The Red Mass is for the judges and lawyers. And you'll get all kinds of reading material. I mean, it'll make the hair stand on the back of your neck when you realize just what kind of a stranglehold they have in our communities.
Yes, find out what the Red Mass is and what the Blue Mass is.
Mm-hmm.
It'll confirm what we've been saying.
Yes.
It's public information.
Yeah. And you'll find, too, that a lot of your federal jobs, give you an example, 90% of your state judges are Freemasons, and 100% of your federal And when you're
and now it's necessary to tell them that Freemasonry ultimately serves the papacy through the Jesuit order that controls the Freemasons.
Exactly.
Freemasons are simply a monastic order of the Roman Catholic Church.
At the top.
At the bottom, they're totally ignorant of what Freemasonry is all about. They're lied to about it.
And it's no different from the people that are paying and praying in the Catholic Church. They do not know what's going on at the top.
No.
And it's the same way with Freemasonry. The Masons, the Master Masons, don't understand what they're involved in.
They do not understand
that they're serving the papacy.
Only the highest degrees of Freemasonry know what Freemasonry is really all about. The people at the bottom are just the goyim, the defenders of Freemasonry, the do-gooders, the good works people, the charities, and that sort of thing. They defend Freemasonry because they don't know what it is. They just know that they do good things for society. And but at the top, it's truly diabolical. They serve Lucifer.
Also, Tom, we've run out of time. You might like to say quickly how they can listen to Inquisition Update?
Yes. Inquisition Update is heard on FirstAmendmentRadio.com Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time. And the program is an hour long. And then as soon as the program ends, it's uploaded into the archives, and you can listen to the free archives for a week. And then they're replaced by the next week's programming. Inquisition Update, Monday through Friday on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks, Walt.
And also go to Grand Design Exposed, and you'll see the book, Romanism. It's the eighth button down on the left.
Romanism and the Reformation.
That's right.
By H. Grattan Guinness.
It's very user-friendly. All there is a button, and you can click on any day. And the chapters are listed, and I'll say one thing from my website. My website, Grand Design Exposed, has a lot of dots. But if you want to connect the dots, to help you connect the dots, you can go to avenueoflight.com. But my site is a lot of historical evidence. The dots are there to connect. So I really pour out my heart that people will share this information and share it with as many people as possible, to send them to that link so they can listen to this book. This is-